Well, there's often been the situation where people that are serving in the military are deployed and they're away from their family. And you've seen it, if you haven't experienced it yourself, where they will have pictures of a loved one or loved ones. My wife and I were talking about some friends of ours that went through this, and their first son was born while the husband was on deployment, and I think that the second one as well, on two different deployments in Iraq. What happens then is these people will take this printed photo of the loved one, maybe a spouse or spouse, children, or someone, a loved one, maybe a girlfriend, fiance, husband. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for them to have these photos. And you remember your loved one and because you're apart from them. And then it's good then for that time to remember and to think over, and you can see guys, they'll hold them, they'll close, or I say guys, women too, but they're loved ones. They'll put it in a special place, maybe put it in a Bible and keep it somewhere close to them, and look at it before they go to sleep, maybe kiss it, maybe give it a hug. Like you're in a different part of the whole world, but you're doing that. Now, I want you to picture such a military person coming back from a deployment, having enjoyed that photo and the longing to be reunited with their loved one. And after such a long time, you know, they're wearing the camo fatigues, and maybe a young man has flowers in his hands and he's at an airport. And so then he sees his beloved and he walks to her and he hands her the flowers. And then what he does is he reaches in his pocket and he holds the photo of her and he turns away and he just kisses it and he hugs it and he holds it. And now you're watching this, what would your reaction be? You would say, what is wrong with you? What are you doing now? You have the real thing. You're together actually. You don't need the photo any longer. You're together again. The flowers were nice. Why would you turn around and kiss that photo? Now, this scenario is ridiculous, isn't it? You've never seen that. In fact, you see strong, loving embraces whenever someone that's been deployed is reunited with those that they love. Well, the reason is because that is the argument that we're getting here in this last section of this part of Colossians. What we have is called the long warning, and it's tied together with a certain phrase that we see in verse 8 and then down here in verse 20. This long warning is where the apostle is telling these young believers that this is what you need to know about who you are, about what God has done for you, so that you are not pulled away, so that you're not kidnapped by some people spiritually teaching you to worship God in a way that is not right, that will be less than the reality of Christ. Now, here's the big picture with Colossians and the issue of worship. People who want to know God rightly will ask the question, what do I have to do? What does God want from me? How can I know God and know God's favor? How can, like with the children's sermon, if I've done something wrong and I know that God doesn't like sin, how can I have my sin forgiven? How can I be acceptable to God and be in God's favor and have His peace and have significance for my life with God? Anyone that has a somewhat true conception of who God is will ask those very questions. So the apostle, back in the early part of this warning section, verses 8 through 15, says to them, you have to understand, first of all, that you as a Christian have the fullness of God for you in Christ. And you don't need to do certain other things or be led away. What you need is to focus on Christ always. You need to know Him, and you need to know the truth of Him informing and guiding your life. You need to have fellowship with Him directly, and not to be pulled in some other direction. So he goes through this explanation where he says, you've been buried and raised with Him. He says, you have been made alive with Him, because He canceled your debt when He nailed it to the cross. He says He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's the demonic, this realm of Satan in this world does not have power over you. Why? Because of what God did through Christ. In Him, as a Christian, this has all been done for you. And so all of this is in Christ. So the idea of this book is so much about all of the sufficiency of what you need is to be found in Christ. And that is your reality as a believer. So he's addressing worshipers and he's trying to say, listen, you need to beware of being kidnapped. Remember that word back in verse 8? Don't be led astray. Don't be kidnapped. Okay, so he warns them that no one takes you captive by these different things. And the two things that we've seen over the last 2 weeks are how absurd it would be to hold on to legalism or to hold on to some kind of religious pride in the way that we worship. Okay? Because if our trust is in those things, we're not trusting in Christ himself. So the main argument then that we get to with this long section is summarized with a question. And you see the question formed with kind of a complex way through verses 20 through 22. And here's my paraphrase. This is the question. And I want you to think about that military person coming back from deployment. But this is asked to you as a Christian. If you have died with Christ from the things of this world, why is your worship still so anchored there in this world? Why would you still want to do that? You know, the question then, the parallel is, when a soldier comes back, you would say, your deployment is over. Why would you live like you're still deployed? Okay, but the question for the Christian is, the time of waiting for Christ and of being with him has come. Why would you live as if he isn't here? As if you're not united with him? So here's the thing that we need to get from this. Brothers and sisters, we need to get away from the emptiness of legalism or of religious pride and hold to Christ himself for the fullness of God practically filling our lives. Practically. What we're learning in this book is not something that's theoretical. It's not something to think about for a few minutes while you're here on Sunday and it doesn't inform the rest of your week. This is a very practical thing that should change your whole life. The things that we're learning about the sufficiency of Christ, about living for him and knowing him, set us free from the bondage of sin. They set us free from the guilt and the burden of what we have done wrong before God. They set us free from the patterns of this world. And what is that? That's all in knowing Christ. That's all in knowing his supremacy and his sufficiency for us. It's a very practical thing. See, as a Christian, your life is always changing. Your life is becoming more like God's heavenly kingdom. And it's becoming less like the patterns of this world, which are just miserable. Okay, so the key to understanding this then, we have to look at verse 20, and there's this phrase. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, you see that word elemental spirits. We talked about that briefly before, back in verse 8. What does that mean? We shouldn't just breeze past these little phrases. Elemental spirits, the word means the basic things that are of this world. It would be translated the letters of an alphabet. The basic building blocks of a language start with the letters of that language. The elemental things, in the King James Version, this is translated the rudiments, okay, the basic formational things that make something. And what is he talking about? The things of this world, of this cosmos, this creation, okay? So he's saying, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, when he's saying that, you see in the context here, if you have died to such things, there are things that are of this creation now, which are temporary, and you don't belong there any longer. That's not your true home. He says, you've died to these things. And he says, if you have, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Okay? The question is, why would you obey a bunch of rules as if this world is all that there is, when one has come from heaven and has shown us that he has joined himself to his church to give us something that is beyond the things of this world. Well, there are many aspects, and he gives us three supporting arguments to say, why would you do that? Why would you still live as if your identity is in this basic world? The soldier, the military person that was deployed might have a photograph, okay, of a loved one, but there's a time when the photograph doesn't have use anymore, okay? So these basic elements would be like that photograph until you're with the person that you love. These rudiments could be compared to the training wheels of a child learning how to ride a bike. You have the basics of learning your balance, and you can put training wheels on, and then you can raise them up a little bit so there's a little bit of wiggle room, and then you eventually take the training wheels off. The things that God did with what were called the shadows and the types that we learned about a few verses ago, 2 weeks ago, from Kevin, are like the training wheels that God gave to his people. Now, the thing with those, the rules, God did give rules. He said, don't eat things that are not kosher. Don't do certain things. Worship on certain days. Okay? The reason for those is because they were like a photo of the one that would come. They were like the training wheels teaching God's people what it would be like when they would have freedom from those training wheels and be able to worship him truly in spirit and in truth in Christ. Because the heart of worship is being connected with God, being in a loving, connected relationship with God himself. What we lost in the Garden of Eden, that's what we're trying to regain with worship. So all those Old Testament things would be like training wheels. And the question is, once you've learned how to ride without the training wheels, why would you put them back on? It would be like slavery. It would be like, this doesn't feel right. This is so restrictive. Well, it would be restricting, and that's exactly what it is. And so he's saying, why in the world would you keep embracing and kissing a photo when the one you love is right there? Why would you hold on to those other things when Christ is yours and he's come in all of his fullness? So that's the big question, and here's the heart of it. When he says the reality for you has changed, he says it's because of the death of Christ, which is a death that you have died. Okay, do you see how that in verse 20? If with Christ you died, okay, to these things, these basic elemental things of this world, if with him you have died, why would you do these things? So he's pointing us to the death of Christ. Now, in this book, it's very important, and as Christians, it's very important for us to always remember that Christ died and that he rose. Here, we are focusing much more on his death. And it's an amazing thing. Because as we focus on the death of Christ, what we see and what we sang about earlier is that in the death of Christ, we have freedom from the things of this world. You see, we are bound by the rules and the restrictions of this world as long as we are alive to this world and in this world. But when Jesus died on the cross, it says that a person that's in Christ has died with him. Okay? Here's how it works. Again, this gets back to the children's sermon. What is forgiveness? When you forgive someone, I'm going to put this in children's terms. It means you don't have to pay for it anymore. Okay? Now, everyone that would worship God has debt to be paid back to God. He created us. He has a standard. And whenever we offend his law and his standards, we are in debt to those things. And what are the penalties, the wages of sin? Well, it's death, okay? Now, when a debt is actually paid, it can't be paid again. And so here's the thing that Christ did, and here's the point of this. He points us to the death of Christ to say your reality has changed. Back in an earlier part, he says, he forgave our trespasses by canceling the record of our debts that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus died, he didn't die so that we would have the possibility of forgiveness. What he did when he poured out his blood, when he died and he breathed his last and he said it is finished on that cross, what he did was he paid for you, Christian. He definitely paid for you. It wasn't like, use it if you want. That's not what the scripture says. It was like he went to a pawn shop and he redeemed you. Actually, he went to a slave market and you were enslaved. And he said, I'm going to pay what is necessary for you to be released from slavery. And now you belong to him. And how did he do it? By dying. The death of Christ is good news for us. The death of Christ means that all of our debt to God, all of the penalties that we would have to pay, have been paid. Amazing thing that he has done. Back in verse 12 of this chapter, it says that you were buried with him and you were raised. And this is the good news for us, because you have died with Christ. Have you turned from your sins and said and trusted Christ? That is the act of conversion. You have a sense of your guilt. You need a Savior, and you say, I want to be done with sin, and I need a Savior, and I trust in Christ. When any person turns and puts their faith in Christ, this is done. You have died with Him. You have been raised with Him. And the good news is this, that His death means your freedom. His death means that your payments that you would have to pay for righteousness, for all of your sin, they've all been paid, 100%. What you've done in the past and what you will do in the future, it happened at the cross. And so ignoring that he has done this and going back to some form of legalism or any kind of spiritual pride that ranks you above another person who does also trust in Christ would be like embracing a photo of your loved one when you're in the very presence of your loved one. Do you see how ridiculous it is? So that's the argument that he's making when he summarizes this. He says, if you've died with Christ to these basic things in this world, why would you keep living like you're not with Christ now? Why would you even do that? And so then he gives three supporting arguments. He says, in verse 22, he says, basically, if I could just paraphrase this, he says, the things that are of this world, these structures of worship or of ranking, they won't last. Even the very means that God gave in the Old Testament, they were for a time. They had an expiration date. So he says in verse 22, referring to things that all perish as they are used. Okay, when he says that, he's referring to these types and these shadows. Did God give laws for cleanness? Yes. Did God give laws for Sabbaths and for holidays, for holy days, for the atonement and the all of the things that he gave to his people Israel under the old covenant? Yes, he gave those things. They were like a guardian for God's people. They pointed a specific group of people to God and to the righteousness in Christ that would come. But there was an expiration date on all those things. It was like a photo that you would have to hold while you were waiting for the one that you love. That was the purpose of all those things. But those things have expired. Okay? They expired when Christ died and rose again. So there's no longer need to make sacrifices in a temple. There's no longer need for us to not eat bacon. Praise God. Those things are past. Okay, so using those Old Testament shadows and types now would be like having a family get-together, having a barbecue in your backyard, but then serving spoiled food. Don't do that. Okay? And as a Christian, don't rely on those Old Covenant strategies or those Old Covenant types and shadows. Don't be feeding your soul on things that are their past. They've expired. Now, we see this a couple times in Scripture. This same word for those elemental spirits, I prefer the King James, honestly. King James is a really good translation. ESV is a really good translation. King James got this better. Those rudiments, okay, instead of saying elemental spirits, I'm going to call them rudiments. That same word is used in 2 Peter when he talks about how God will, he will be done with this creation as it is. And this is the way he says it. That in that day, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes, the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, okay? Here it says the heavenly bodies. They're referring to the galaxies and the planets and all the things that have been made. The basic elements of this creation as it is now. That's the meaning of it. And obviously it's translated that way here. The heavenly bodies, the rudiments, will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And he uses the word again a couple verses later. You can look at that if you like. All earthly things must pass away. And so this same argument comes up in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where he says the things that can be shaken will be shaken. And what he means by that is the same thing that Peter means. He's saying, look, this world as it is going to be rolled up and it'll be done away with. That's the language of Hebrews 12. You can read that yourself later. Verses 26, 27, 28. He says those things that can be removed must be removed and will be. And then God will make all things new. And the point of Hebrews is this. It's like you're on this ship that's going to sink. Get off of the ship and get on the one where it will last. God's kingdom will last forever. So be done with the things of this world. This shakable world of all of these elemental things. These basic things of this world. It will not last. That's his first argument. It will not last. His second supporting argument to this summarizing question is also in verse 22, where he says, it's according to human precepts and teachings. Okay, now that word human also shows up in verse 8. So it's kind of like bookends to talk about these elemental things and that they're connected with human wisdom, human precepts and teachings. Okay, remember back in verse 8, he says, this is a trap. This is how you can be kidnapped spiritually. If you're pulled into just people's human reasoning, it will be a trap for you because you won't be focused specifically on Christ and His sufficiency and how you're joined to Him for all the fullness of God. You'll be focused on things. You'll be focusing on hierarchies that puff up people with pride. And that's like being kidnapped. God has given you, it says, back in verses 9 and 10, the fullness of Himself in Christ. Do you want to worship God? Do you want to be reconciled? And like Adam and Eve had, they could walk with God and talk with Him? You have that in Christ right now. So why would you follow men, or women, I guess, who teach you to basically kiss a photo of Him? He says, that's human logic. Like as if a photo becomes sacred. Okay, like the person, that's the real thing. That's what you really want. So he's saying that staying with these rudiments of worship that are gone would be like slavery. Let me share something else with you. In Galatians, he uses the same word for these rudiments, and he says, if you are going back to these things like the Old Testament laws, in order to worship God, then what you're doing is you're becoming like a slave. It's like you're turning away from Christ. So Galatians 4, he uses these. I'll just read verse 3. Now let me read a couple more. He says this. He's talking about the heirs of God's kingdom. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles, the rudiments, okay, those things that were used for a time but had an expiration date in the Old Testament, of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what's the point? Why do I read that long cross-reference? Well, for one, because God's word is better than my words. But for another, you're no longer a slave. To go back to laws of the old covenant would be like entering slavery. It'd be like putting training wheels back on your bike after you're a professional mountain biker. It'd be like slavery. Imagine a guy in the Tour de France riding through Bordeaux with training wheels. The Christian life shouldn't look like that. We don't need man's precepts and teachings. We don't need the wisdom of man, though it appears to make sense. It seems like wisdom. What we need are God's precepts and teachings. God's laws, God's ways are good. Okay? So there are things that are past, and then in this new covenant, how do we live? Well, the Great Commission says that we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that He has commanded. Well, how do we do that? We need God's Word. This is what we need. We need God's Word revealing Christ and how He desires for us to live. You know, it's the basic thing. Everyone that comes to know their sin knows that this is a bad thing. We know that we're separated from God. And we need to know how to walk with Him so we don't keep sinning and bearing this guilt. We want to be done with those things. And so that guilt, that shame, the conscience that is pricked that you have, that is a blessing from God. And you know what? God does give us that, and it trains us to align with His ways in truth. We don't need man's wisdom and man's precepts. We need God's ways. The what would seem like fullness of man's wisdom is really emptiness. The fullness is in Christ, and all of His ways are in seeing Christ and in walking with Him in this world. If you were at the point of death, the point of this is that this is to be a practical thing for us right now in our life. If you were at the point of death, would you rather have a photo of the people that you love, or would you rather have the people that you love with you, praying with you, hugging you, holding your hand? Which would you prefer? What God offers us in Christ and the sufficiency of life in Him is this, that throughout this whole life, every glorious high mountaintop experience and every deepest, darkest valley, Christ is there to be with us, as it were, to hold our hand and walk with us through this life. Why would you settle for anything less? Practically, you can live with Christ now. Don't settle for anything less. Don't listen to the wisdom of man. Take God and His precepts. And then the third argument that he gives is at the end here. It says that these appear wise. Okay, in verse 23, this is